And it comes from one of the most famous stories in the New Testament. So if you turn to the Gospel of Luke, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And I'm going to read the entire section, and then we're going to go back and look at it as I normally do. And this is, of course, the story of the Good Samaritan, I call unexpected neighbor. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him, and beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. I want to begin by considering the lawyer. This was a religious lawyer. He was a scribe. We've talked about scribes before. And I've mentioned to you that we're grateful for the scribes because they copied the Old Testament and they kept it going so that we could have access to the Old Testament even today. We appreciate the work of the scribes. But as I mentioned to you before, the scribes did not feel satisfied with just copying the Old Testament. They began to see that they needed to explain the Old Testament. And what they would do is they would interpret it. And over the years, they made up rules to apply the Old Testament. We've talked about that before, the oral law, the oral tradition. They made up hundreds and hundreds of rules in order for a person to be what they considered a righteous Jewish person. So the scribes were educated people who knew the Old Testament, copied the Old Testament, and made up rules regarding the Old Testament. And I want you to notice this particular scribe's purpose here. He has a test for Jesus. Now here comes Jesus, who is, in the scribe's mind, an uneducated Galilean carpenter. Well, what on earth could this uneducated Galilean carpenter possibly say that this educated Jerusalem scribe would need to know? So this scribe puts Jesus to the test, and he asked him a question, which was actually a question that was a scholarly debate in that day. The scribes would debate among themselves what it was the most important thing to do to earn God's favor. What was the most important thing to do to inherit eternal life? That was something they argued among themselves about. And so this scribe puts that question to Jesus and say, Well, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's what I've been arguing right with my fellow scribes. I'm going to ask you, carpenter, what must I do? And I want you to notice that Jesus counters that by asking him a question. He says, Well, what do you see in the law? Well, how do you read it? And he points him back at the Old Testament. And the scribe answers a very good answer. He answers from Deuteronomy and Leviticus about the heart of the meaning of the Old Testament, that is to love God with all your being and to love other people. And Jesus is actually impressed that he understands that. That is the heart of the Old Testament. That is a good a manner of living. That is what God wants. Now you have to remember, as I've said before, Jesus is an Old Testament character teaching toward the New Testament. The New Testament doesn't begin until Calvary. And so he's dealing with this person in the culture and in the understanding and in the covenant that he's living in. And Jesus said to him, you're right. That's the heart of the Old Testament. Do that. That's what you should do. And the truth is, had he been willing to do that, he would have seen who Jesus was and would have become a Christian. But the scribe wanted to argue some more. Because when he gave the answer, I'm to love God and I'm to love my neighbor, being a scribe, one who likes to argue about technical details, he wanted to define, well, exactly who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love? Because for most Jews, that meant loving other Jews. Or even loving other religious Jews. Loving only good people. Who is my neighbor? The scribe was asking. And he was asking in the form of an argument. He wanted to limit the definition to people that he could feel comfortable loving. You know, it's like the saying I've heard, to love the whole world for me is no chore. My only real problem is my neighbor next door. He wanted to limit the meaning of the word neighbor. And so in this conversation, Jesus gives a response by telling a story. And it's interesting that it may actually be a true story, because it's not stated as being a parable. It may be an incident that actually happened that the folks who were around Jesus knew something about. We don't know. But Jesus tells this story that is one of the most famous parables in the New Testament, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we even use that phrase in our culture today, don't we? Of a person who helps a stranger, because it comes from this parable. Now, I want to mention that in Jesus' story, he talks about a Jewish man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And that's literally true. If you walk from Jerusalem to Jericho, you go downhill. You see, Jerusalem is 2,300 feet above sea level. And Jericho is near the Dead Sea, which is 1,300 feet below sea level. That means that as you travel down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, you walk down 3,600 feet in just over 17 miles. It's walking downhill. In addition, that ancient road between the two towns was one of narrowness with sudden turns. It was twisting road. It's like walking down a mountain. And you folks know what that's like living up here, walking down the side of a mountain. You can only see part of the road at one time. And thus, that road was notorious for robbers, for bandits. People would jump out and attack other folks. So in our story, this Jewish man is all by himself and he's walking down that road and he is attacked. He is robbed. Not only is he robbed, but the robbers beat him. They beat him senseless, and not only do they beat him, they actually strip his clothes off. They leave him on the side of the road in his underwear. Why, they take everything he had. Left him for dead. Pretty rough situation. He was beaten up by people. Selfish robbers left lying on the road. And along comes a priest. Now, the audience listening to Jesus' story would smile when Jesus said, along comes a priest, because they would assume, here comes the hero. Here comes the one that's going to save the man. But Jesus says, along comes a priest, probably going home from his temple service in Jerusalem, back down to Jericho, and he sees the man lying on the ground, and the first thing the priest sees is, I don't want to get contaminated by a dead body. If I touch a dead body, that makes me ceremonially unclean, and I can't do my work as a priest. I'm going to stay away from that dead body. See, he just assumes he's dead. The priest was more concerned about religious ceremony than the victim lying on the ground. And then, in Jesus' story, along comes a Levite. The Levite was a tribe of people who worked at the temple. They weren't priests, but they worked at the temple. They did practical functions for the temple. And I'm sure that the crowd that was listening to the story would say, okay, well, the priest didn't help him. Surely the Levite will. They're good people. The Levite sees the man lying on the ground, and the Levite thinks, oh man, those robbers might still be around. Why, I could be a victim too. They could jump out and get me. And so he too goes around on the other side and hurries his way down the hill away from the victim. And I'm sure the crowd's thinking, well, wait a minute. These are two people that we respect. We have high regard for priests. We have high regard for Levites. And you're saying that they just went around the fellow on the road? And then Jesus says something that totally surprises them. Because, you see, this man who is lying on the road who was beaten up by people has been passed up by religion. Passed up by religion. He was beaten up by people, and he was passed up by religion. And then along comes a traveling businessman who is a Samaritan. And I'm sure as soon as Jesus said the word Samaritan, the crowd sort of gritted their teeth and think, well, here comes the villain. Here comes the bad guy. Oh, the situation is getting worse. Not only is the guy beaten and left half dead and our religious leaders have ignored him, but here's a Samaritan. He's probably going to see if there's anything else to steal from him. You see, the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. They had prejudice toward each other. It was an ancient prejudice. And without going into a whole lot of history, you might remember that I talked about that at one point the 12 tribes of Israel were a united kingdom, and then they split into two different kingdoms. And then the northern tribe was actually conquered by the Assyrians as punishment from God, literally. And the Assyrians moved most of the Jews out, but not all of them. And the Assyrians moved other pagan people into where the Jews lived. And the Jews who were there and the pagan people began to intermarry and create a different race. And they ultimately became the Samaritans. And the Samaritans had their own priesthood. They had their own religion. They had their own place of worship, which is on Mount Gerizim. And the Jews saw the Samaritans as half-Jews. The Jews saw that the world was made up of three kinds of people. There were the Jews, the worthy folks, the half-Jews, those wretched Samaritans, and the Gentiles, those people that we can't stand. Isn't it interesting when the gospel is to be given out and to go out? What did Jesus tell his disciples? You were to start in Jerusalem and go to Judea and then where? To Samaria. And then where? All over the world, to the Gentile world. In other words, there's no place for prejudice in God's kingdom. There's no place for prejudice. But the people listening to Jesus' story would assume that the Samaritan was the bad guy because they would have prejudice toward the Samaritan. And in the story, the Samaritan businessman gets off his donkey. He had compassion even for a man who probably hated him. He gave him medicine from something like a first aid kit. Wine was an antiseptic. Oil was for soothing and healing of the skin. This Samaritan businessman risked his own life because the bandits really could still be around. And then he picked up the man, placed him on his own donkey, and walked beside the donkey the rest of the 17 miles down the hill to Jericho, carrying a perfect stranger. And when he got to Jericho, this Samaritan businessman went to an inn where he probably stayed many times because the context of the story assumes that the innkeeper and the businessman know each other. And he takes the Samaritan to his own room and he spends the night taking care of him. Can you imagine that? Taking care of a complete stranger. And the next day, this Samaritan businessman goes to the innkeeper and says, the man I've been taking care of is not quite well. I'm going to give you 2 denarii. That was the equivalent of 2 days' wages. 2 days' worth of income. Would you give 2 days' worth of income to a complete stranger? He gives the equivalent of 2 days' worth of income to the innkeeper and says, buy whatever he needs, whatever medicine and food he needs, take care of him, and when I come back on my next business trip, if you had to spend more than that, I'll reimburse you. Well, obviously, his credit was good. The businessman and the innkeeper knew each other. And so he's completely gone out of his way. He risked his life, spent his money, and interrupted his schedule. All for a stranger. Surely the wounded man had been picked up by mercy. He had been beaten up by people. He had been passed up by religion. And now he's picked up by mercy. And so Jesus, after telling this story, which I'm sure shocked everyone who was listening, turns to that lawyer, that scribe, and looks him in the eyes and said, "Now, who is it that was a neighbor to the wounded man?" The scribe cannot even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. He says, "Well, I guess it was the fellow who showed him mercy." Jesus looks in his eyes again and says, "All right, you go and do likewise." I wonder how he responded. I wonder if he got the message. Jesus had turned the discussion from debate to doing. A neighbor can be anybody who needs help. In Jesus' eyes, neighbors were not limited but expanded. The issue was no longer who is my neighbor, but rather you be a neighbor. That was the point. This lawyer's self-righteousness had been exposed. His narrow views had been challenged. We wonder if he got the message. We wonder if the crowd listening got the message. Our neighbors are not just people we know and like. They are the people whom God allows to be put into our path. Amen. Our neighbors can be unexpected. And that's the message of that parable, isn't it? Jesus says, be a neighbor. Be a friend. Take action. Don't just hope somebody is okay. You go and do something. You know, it's interesting that the golden rule that we quote all the time was actually stated in reverse by the Jewish rabbis until Jesus came along. They actually would state their version of the golden rule is what is hurtful for you, don't do to someone else. That was the Jewish version. What is hurtful for you, don't do to someone else. In other words, avoid making things worse. Avoid hurting people. But then Jesus came along and he reversed that and he gave the golden rule. He said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Take action toward people. You see the difference? Get involved. As the song said, do something. And that's the message of this parable, and that's the meaning of the story, and that's the accurate interpretation. But before we leave this story, I'd like to make a further application. You see, every passage in Scripture has an accurate interpretation, but often it may have more than one application. A Scripture may have one interpretation, but many applications. And I believe there's a further application here. Let me briefly share that with you. Remember, in the context of our passage, Jesus is talking with a religious scholar. And he's talking in Old Testament terms to an Old Testament guy. This Old Testament guy represented Jewish religion as it was. And I believe that in this parable, Jesus is pointing to something beyond just the concept of being a good neighbor. Certainly it points to that, but I think it points to something more. And I think it has an application even for us today beyond just the original interpretation. Let me share this. Some of you here today might be able to identify with the Jewish man who was beaten up by people. Well, you may not have been beaten up physically, although there are people who are. There are people who are abused as children. There are people who are mistreated as children. But there are many people that have been abused emotionally by other people. Some of you could say that in your life you've been beaten up by people emotionally. People you've trusted have let you down. The very people that should have looked out for you turned against you. Maybe you've been falsely attacked by enemies in ways you don't deserve. Maybe you've been lied about, falsely accused, slandered. In your life story, perhaps you've had people beat up on you, do things to you that have left emotional scars. You carry those scars. Deep hurts in your life which you struggle to forget. Maybe you can identify with the Jewish man in the story. beaten up by some people. And perhaps, just maybe, you can identify with the man in the story that was passed up by religion. You thought that going to a church where you'd find help for your pain, but instead, all you discovered was judgment. The very people you hoped would offer you grace just gave you disdain or ignored you completely. Either way, they didn't help. Mike Mayfield has this quote, and I told him I'd quote it. The church is the only army in the world that shoots its own wounded. The church is the only army in the world that shoots its own wounded. And so often it does. There are some churches that are filled with hypocritical people who judge others with a moral smugness and an attitude of holier than thou, I'm better than you. Maybe you've been to a church like that. Maybe you went to a church looking for hope and all you found was hypocrisy. Perhaps you too were passed up by religion. But I've got good news. Just like the man in the story, you can be picked up by mercy.
Amen.
For in a very real way, this Samaritan character is a character of Jesus. You see, Jesus looks with compassion on each one of us. He does not turn away nor turn aside. Rather, He turns towards us, reaches out for us, and offers help to us. Jesus cares. And just like the Samaritan in the story, Jesus sacrificed Himself on our behalf. But He did much more than just ride us on a donkey and bandage up some wounds. Rather, He bore wounds on His own body for us. He endured a beating far greater than ours. He suffered a cross much more painful. He did that for you because He loves you. He loves you so much He wants you to experience His grace and be bound up in His salvation. He wants you to know Him, not just as a neighbor, but as a Savior. He wants you to experience His love. And for His children, for those who have already turned their hearts to Him, He wants to medicate those wounds. And the way He medicates our wounds is by changing their meaning. He gives our lives a different purpose and even our hurts a new perspective. He brings good out of what have started out so bad. He can do that because He loves us. Jesus is the ultimate Samaritan. We all need to be picked up by mercy. We each need the hand of the carpenter to lift us up off the road of hurt. We need God's grace. And it is offered. It is there. Not because we deserve it or have even asked for it, but because He cares. He looks at us with compassion, just like the Samaritan in the story. Jesus cares. He loves you just as you are and just where you are. But He loves you too much to leave you as you are. He wants to change you. Make you into His image. He wants to change your hurts into ministries, your questions into perspective, your life into purpose. He loves you. And the question for us today, as the Jewish man who needed mercy, we need mercy. We may have been beaten up by people and passed up by religion. Are we willing to be picked up by mercy? Let's bow our head. Lord Jesus, thank You for this story that You gave one afternoon. Thank You that Dr. Luke recorded this story in his gospel, that we might read it so many years later, that we might understand, Lord, that You command us to love people in such a way that we meet the needs of people as best we can. But may we understand that the starting point is because You love us. and because you sacrificed yourself for us that we might be your children. And so today, Lord, we surrender our hearts to you. We ask that you mold us into the kind of people you want us to be. Now, I'm going to say a prayer that I normally say at the conclusion of each service. And I say this, if there's anyone here who does not know for certain that you belong to Jesus, that you know for sure that you are God's child, that you know in blood that if your heart stopped beating right now, that your next moment of time would be in heaven. If you're not certain of that, pray this prayer with me. Say it to God. Say it quietly in your heart, but mean it. Pray this with me. Say, Dear Lord Jesus. That's right. Say that quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and you are the Holy King. But today I understand that you love me. You love me so much you died on a cross for me. Your blood paid the penalty for all of my sin. And you rose from the grave to give me life. So today, I turn my heart to you. And as best as I know how, I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Grant me eternal life and a home in heaven. Starting today, begin making me the person you want me to be. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. We're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. If anyone said that prayer with me, please come forward and let me know. If there's anyone here that wants to join our church fellowship, please come forward and let me know.